Hello and welcome to the Gathering's Message of the Week. Thank you for listening. It is our prayer that through these messages, God would inspire, challenge, and encourage you. For more information about our church, please visit gatheringtohim.org. That's gathering, number two, him.org. Enjoy and be blessed.
Good morning. He's telling the truth. He told, what was that, Wednesday? I'm like, oh man, really? All right. But I'm happy for the opportunity to share the word of God. And I was happy for the opportunity for the Lord to come through and give me a word, even when I didn't have one at the time. And so this morning, I'm going to be teaching from 1 Kings chapter 17. So if you want to follow along in the word, you can turn there. That's 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to be in verses 8 through 24. Set this water on the floor. We'll read through the story here, and then we'll start dissecting it and talking about it. Again, that's 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 24. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you." So he went to Zarephath, and as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. And he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little cup of water?" As she was going to get it, he called to her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said. But make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Then she said to Elijah, "O man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?" But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, please let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive." Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." Amen. Father God, I just ask you to utilize my voice this morning to teach your people, God. I pray that they don't hear me, that they hear you, Father, and that the truth rings true in their hearts. And the people receive it, they hear it, and that their lives are transformed and changed, that they come to another level of understanding of who you are and your character and your love for each one of us, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So I want to give a little background here to this story, where it takes place in Scripture, when it takes place in history. This story is about the prophet of Israel at the time, Elijah. He was a great man of God. Unfortunately, the leadership of Israel at the time, they were not so great. At this time, we had King Ahab, and probably more accurately, the real ruler was Queen Jezebel, Ahab's wife. She was a vile woman, evil, and her influence influenced Ahab, and their influence together influenced the whole nation of Israel. It's a trickle-down effect. And as a result, there was a lot of corruption, there was a lot of sin and evil in the nation of Israel. And this story of this widow takes place after an event where Elijah goes to King Ahab and he prophesies. He tells Elijah, listen, or Elijah tells Ahab, listen, you've got to stop this idol worship. Stop worshiping Baal and stop doing the sacrifices and all that stuff that you do to this false god. Or there's going to be a drought on the land. It's going to affect not just you, but your people and the whole nation, and it's going to be a big deal. And Ahab, he didn't care. He scoffed. And lo and behold, it came to be true. There was a drought and famine on the land of Israel at the time that ended up lasting for 3 whole years. Well, Elijah needs to eat too. I'm sure he wasn't happy to have to deal with this, but he needed to eat too. And here at the beginning of chapter 17, you know, it talks about Elijah talking to Ahab, letting him know that there's going to be no rain for the next 3 years. And then the Lord gives him provision. All right, Elijah, you're my faithful son. I'm going to give you food and water for this famine to deal with during the drought. And so he goes to this river, but eventually the drought dries up the brook. It's at the mouth of the Jordan. It dries it up. And so the Lord sends him elsewhere for provision, which is where our story starts taking place. The Lord says to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So the Lord's answer to Elijah's provision is to go to a village called Zarephath near the city of Sidon. Now, geographically, where this is located, it isn't in the nation of Israel. It's south of Israel. Okay, it's in a Phoenician territory, which, by the way, happens to be where Queen Jezebel came from. Ahab married Jezebel from this very nation. Her corruption came from this nation. It's not a place of God. It's not influenced by God in any way. So it's a stronghold. It's a stronghold of the enemy. But the Lord says, no, 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 I'm sending you to this place. I'm sending you to a little village near Sidon where there's a widow there. And so he went, faithfully, he went. And as he arrived at the gates, he saw a widow gathering sticks. And he asked her, would you please bring me a little cup of water? And as she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. So, I would assume that this drought is not just affecting the nation of Israel. This is a regional issue right now. The whole area around Israel is affected by drought. There's no water, and as a result, there's no crops, which means there's no food. So this stranger comes up to this woman and says, hey, could you get me a little bit of water? You'd be a little hospitable toward me. And as she's going, hey, could you give me some bread too? And her response, I can't. Let me tell you a little something about widows back in the day. Women did not have the same privileges they have today. It was a little more difficult. Not to say that widows in today's day and age don't suffer. It's a difficult thing to lose a spouse, lose your husband. And that's what happened to this woman. But back in the day, that was the livelihood. The man was the breadwinner. That's just the reality. She didn't have another source of income unless she had a son. And she does have a son, but we find out later he's just a child. So she's scraping by, doing whatever she can to make do. And she's at the end of it. She has a small handful of flour, a little couple drops of cooking oil at the bottom of the oil jug. She was going to cook her last meal, and then her son and her would die. That's how she responded to the prophet. She's at her end. She's broken. If I was Elijah and this woman just said all this to me, yikes, geez, what did I step into? I mean, It's not the kind of response you'd expect. We're going to cook our last meal. We're going to die because it's all hopeless, you know. But he responds, do not be afraid. Because he received a word from the Lord earlier. There's going to be a widow that is going to provide. And here she is. So he says, be not afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. I don't know if this woman knew who Elijah was or not. He was the prophet of Israel, and there were other people in other nations that knew who Elijah was. He had a little bit of fame with him. So I'm not sure if she knew who he was exactly. She did address him in such a way, I swear by the Lord your God, the first thing she said to him. So she may have. And so if she knew this, she knew, okay, this man's words carry weight. If he says the Lord said something, that means the Lord said something. And so her response is to be faithful and true, despite the circumstances of her situation, where she's almost out of food and water, to the point where there would be no more. And so despite what she can see, what she can touch, feel, smell, hear, she's faithful. She's faithful to the Lord and responds in obedience. I'll be honest, if I heard, it would be difficult for me. If I was in that situation and my child, it's just me and my child, and I don't have much food left and much money or anything to provide or take care of, it would be a very hard thing for me to say, okay, I'll make you the last bit of my food and give it to you and trust you in this situation. It would be very hard for me not to say, why don't you go fly a kite? Why don't you go elsewhere? Listen, this is my situation, and it ain't getting better. There are other people that can feed you, okay? Go. It would be very tough for me. And yet she responds the opposite of that. Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, has a very famous chunk of scripture. And it reads as follows, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. See, my understanding of that situation is it's hopeless. My understanding tells me, I'm going to make this last bit of bread. I'm not going to have any more. My understanding says that it's an impossibility for there to be more out of very little. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't click up here in the old thinker. My understanding robs God of the ability of blessing me. That's the reality here. Because she could have said, fly a kite. She could have said that. And had she done that, she would have missed out on what happens afterward. Because verse 15, it reads, so she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Praise the Lord. Fly a kite. None of that happens. But she decided to take what little hope, what little faith she had in the Lord, and she put it towards giving the Lord an opportunity to come through. All right, I'll test this promise. This is a promise from the Lord. I'm going to give it a shot. And what came forth was blessing. Blessing. We often let our own understanding distract us or take us off the path of what's true and what's real. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Paul is writing his second letter to the church in Corinth. And he's talking about some false apostles, false prophets here in chapter 11. So I'll read 1 through 4. I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. He's talking about people that you aren't decided, people that aren't decided in what's right, what's true, what is real. Because that's what it takes. You have to come to a place where you make the decision. You settle the debate in your mind. That's what you have to do. Paul's talking about people that are falling away back then. But it's the same story today. It happens today. You may know people that were faithful and loved the Lord and chased after him and then they fell away. I've seen it myself. When I was growing up, I made friends with a kid in school. I wasn't popular. I was kind of weird. It's the truth. So surprising. Thanks, Kara. Peanut gallery. But I was a weird kid. I was shy and backwards and didn't know how to interact with other human beings. I'm still a little bit like that, but I don't care about it as much. But I was real conscious of it back then. But this kid reached out to me and decided to become friends with me. And he eventually got me involved in drugs. He drugged me to church. He drugged me to hanging out with other Christians. He drugged me everywhere, good and wholesome. So I'm grateful for that because that started me on the road towards having a relationship with the true living God. It was awesome. I started going to church in 10th grade because of him. He invited me, and I've probably told this story a couple times, but he invited me to church, and I was like, I'll have to ask my parents, hoping they'd say no, and they didn't, and I was bummed, and I didn't want to lie to him because he's a good friend. So I said, oh, yeah, they said it's okay. He's like, great, we'll come pick you up, we'll take you to church, and we'll bring you home and all that stuff. And they live 10 minutes the other way, you know. They live between my house and church, and so I'm 10 minutes out of their way. So they drive 10 minutes to my house, pick me up, drive 10 minutes back past their house to go to church. And then the same. Like, you add that up, that's 40 minutes out of their way to take care of little old Isaac and bring him to church. That's awesome. And it was all because of him. He orchestrated it. He made it happen. His parents were on board too, obviously. But it was awesome to see his passion for helping me to find the truth about who God was. So I went to church for a couple years, and then we went to college together. We went to Clarion University. And me being shy and backward, a bunch of new people at college. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to. I'm scared. Insecurities, all that garbage. So he drugged me to that too. He got me involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. My faith grew like a weed. You know, it was unstoppable. My passion for the Lord grew so much, and it was also a part of being a part of a culture where others were like that as well. I was in a healthy body of believers at that time. And so my faith grew, and I received my calling in the Lord and started to pursue that, left college to go pursue the ministry in the Church of the Brethren. But you see, my friend, my best friend, we'd have conversations about how we'd do anything for each other. Like, we were brothers. Close. If any of you have ever had a relationship like that, that is just so... We would have died for each other if the need arose. It was a deep relationship. And then he fell away from the faith. I watched it happen. Nothing I could say would change his mind. And he fell away. He started listening to other gospels, other teachings. Science and logic just clouded his mind and turned him away from the faith. I mean, my wife still does social media. I could care less about it. But she told me, I was telling her about this this morning, that I was going to talk about this. And she said, I just saw him on Instagram the other day. He had a shirt on that said, science doesn't care what you believe. You know, it's just, he became somebody that was so opposite of who he was. He was somebody that was full of love and joy and happiness and a desire to help others and to bring other people up out of the mire and muck and give them hope through the Lord. And he became this person that just attacks and attacks. And like he's the kind of atheist that doesn't want the Pledge of Allegiance in school anymore because it talks about God, or it doesn't want it on money and all that stuff. Like, just so 180. And it broke my heart. It broke my heart to see that happen. Because there was a real rift when that occurred, when he fell away. It hasn't been restored since, and I don't know that it ever will be, because we're just on two separate planets at this point with mindsets and thinking. So when Paul writes, I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if you preach a different Jesus than the one, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, a different kind of gospel than the one you believe. It happens. It happens. Where instead of saying, no, I trust in what the Lord said, I've seen enough, I've heard enough, I've experienced enough, and sticking with it, even when these voices start to conflict with that, when you start to hear the lies of the enemy, because that's what they are, those doubts, those fears. Those are the lies of the enemy. That's the enemy whispering in your ear, trying to convince you that, no, God's not enough. He's pretty great, pretty awesome, but he's not gonna make a limitless supply of oil and flour. That's crazy talk. That's not possible. How can you make atoms out of nothing? That's not a thing. I mean, that's what flour and oil is made up of, little tiny atoms and molecules bonded together. How can you just create more out of nothing? Well, God's bigger than that. God's bigger than that. I mean, he is the creator, isn't he? He creates. He takes nothing and he makes something. And so she's faithful. The promise is fulfilled and her faith is rewarded. But then we have this other account. Next verse, verse 17. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. Grew worse and worse, and finally he died. That's in 1 Kings again. I went back, sorry. 1 Kings 17, verse 17. So her son, which, as I've said earlier, this is her only hope for making a living for herself and her family, her son. That's how it was back in that culture, back in the day. Like, she couldn't really do it herself. Her boy is... it's her meal ticket, to be honest with you. And now he's sick, and he's dead. Rough stuff. Thoughts that are running through her head. You know, the hardship that she's experienced so far in life. So much hardship. Losing her husband, scraping together enough food to feed, you know, once a week or whatever. It's rough. And now her son dies. The other loved one in her life passes away from sickness. The amount of doubt swirling around in her head. The lies the enemy's whispering to her. So she responds, "Oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?" But Elijah replies, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him upstairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. Again, her response, even though there's doubt, you can tell there's doubt in her voice and how she, what she says to him before he says, "Give me your son." But when he says, "Give me your son," she relents. She still hands over the body of her dead son, his corpse, trusting, hoping that maybe there's something that can happen to change this situation. Again, another hard decision she had to make. So Elijah goes upstairs and he cries out to the Lord, "Help this poor child. Help this family." And lo and behold, his prayers are heard and her faith is rewarded again in that moment. And Elijah's faith is rewarded in that moment. I mean, he's had all kinds of moments before then, but like still, bringing somebody back from the dead, that's a big deal. That's a very big deal. And here it is in the Word. "Look, your son is alive," he exclaims. And so her faith is restored. The doubts are all squashed. And she has faith again in the Lord. But it's so easy. It's so easy to succumb to the lies of the enemy, to say, "You're not going to be able to pay your bills this month. You're not going to be able to eat today. You're not going to get any better from whatever you're suffering from. It's just not possible. Not for you. Others it can happen, but not for you." It's easy to hear those and start to believe them and accept them as truth. It's very easy to do that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I'm not going to read through this, but I just want to touch on it. It's what Jesus has to say about these kind of lies, about worry, stress, and whenever you're doubting whether you should trust in the Lord. You know, he's talking about verse 25 here, of Matthew 6. "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink. Food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing?" And he goes on and lists example after example of birds and flowers and how they're cared for. How much more is God going to care for you, his beloved creation? Because that's what you are. You're his beloved creation. He loves each and every one of you on a deep and intimate level. So if he takes care of the birds, he takes care of the flowers and every other living thing that's out there, how much more does he care for you, his beloved children? Verse 32, "These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs." He knows what you need. "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Seek the kingdom of God above all and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring enough of its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Jesus teaches that, listen, you can put your trust in the Father. He cares for you. He loves you. He is big enough. He is big enough. You know, I talked about my friend in college and how he fell away. I'm going to share how I almost did the same thing in my life. Like I said, I was on fire in college and I grew like a weed. I mean, you could try and chop me down, I'd grow right back. Didn't matter. I was on fire for the Lord. I loved him with everything I had. And I received my calling. You know, I'd been crying out for a few years now, "God, what is it you want me to do?" What do you want me to do with my life? I submit it to you. I give it to you. What is it you want me to do? And finally, he gave me an answer. You should be a pastor. And I was like, oh, boy. And I chased after that sucker so hard. I'm like, all right, I'm going to do this for the Lord. But when I received that, it was almost like I was using God as a magic gumball machine. Like, I wanted this so bad. And so I put in the time and put in the work so that I'd get my answer. Got my answer. Thanks, Lord. All right, I'm going to do this all on my own, make this happen. And so I started to pursue the ministry. And I started to chase after it, but I stopped chasing after the Lord. This calling on my life became an idol. This calling on my life became my sole focus, and my relationship with the Lord had just moved to the side and slowly just slipped into the background. And my soul started slipping into sin, selfishness. Boy, I was selfish. Our relationship with Courtney was turning south. We just got married. Any ministry I was involved in was falling apart because I was doing it on my own strength, all on my own. And like I said, my relationship with God, it was broken. You know, it said there in Matthew to live righteously. I was not living righteously. And so I got to this place where God felt distant. Like I was in this fog. I couldn't see. I couldn't experience the Lord's presence anymore in my life. And the enemy, boy, he was working hard. He's saying things like, you're wasting your time. You're a fraud. Is he even real? Is God even real? I can't feel him anymore. He must not be. And even if he is real, you're not worthy. You're not worthy to tell the truth. I had started to lean on my own understanding. I had given up on what the Lord had called me to. He called me to a deep, intimate relationship with him. You know, we've been going through prayer here at the church in small groups for a while. And past 5 weeks, it seems like the common theme is relationship with the Lord. Put time in with the Lord. Spend time with the Father. Because that's what grows faith, and that's what grows the relationship further, which then grows more faith. And it just snowballs in a positive direction. I was moving in the wrong direction. I was moving in the wrong direction, and I almost fell away. And finally, the Lord brought me to this place where I had to make a decision. I had to decide whether I was going to take it seriously and pursue him again or just continue to fall into destruction. Because that's where I was headed. My marriage was going to end because, I don't blame her, Courtney wasn't going to put up with me for very much longer. My career choices, whatever that was going to be, there certainly wasn't going to be a minister in the church. Like, none of that's going to happen now. I wasted all that time preparing for it and going after it. Everything was falling apart. And so I said, no, Lord, I'm tired of striving. I'm tired of chasing. I choose you now. I choose you. And so instead of listening to the lies of the enemy, I decided to chase after the Lord and focus on his truth and his teaching through the Word of God and through sound biblical teaching around me. And so, after a while, found it here at the gathering. Found it with Todd and Scott and other leaders in the church. You know, I have seen the Lord come through in my life. I don't know why he doesn't answer every prayer the way I think he should. I don't get that. You know, even healings, that can be hard. That's a hang-up for me too. You know, some people do get healed and some people don't. And it breaks my heart when it happens and I don't understand. I don't have all the answers. I don't stand up here with all the answers. I had knee pain for a while and I got it prayed for a number of times. One time by Randy Lemley too. It felt a little better, but it didn't go away. And then finally one day it was gone. Like a year or two later, it's gone. I don't understand, but I praise the Lord nonetheless. I thank him for that victory. Because I do believe that God answers those prayers, when he says that there's going to be a limitless supply of oil and flour in the storehouse, then I'm going to believe in that. If he says that I will do even greater things than his son Jesus, I believe in that. When he says that somebody can be raised from the dead through the power of God, I believe for that. I have seen it in my life. I have seen it in your lives. I've read about it. I've heard about it. I hear accounts around the world. That's the mighty God that we serve. The God that overcomes anything, even your own understanding, even what the world says is true. I'm not coming against science or medicine or anything like that. I think those are wonderful gifts, but there needs to be a marriage of the two. It isn't a this or this. That's not how it works. I mean, God did create order with how it's all orchestrated. I mean, the cells and how they respond and make up the organs and everything. There's a reason he uses the body in the Word of God to describe the body of Christ. Like, it all works together, and it's a beautiful thing. And I think sometimes we forget how powerful God is. When physics say something works a certain way, yeah, it does. But God is bigger than that. That is the one thing we need to understand. And so if there's one thing I want you to get this morning, I want you to know that you can call on the name of the Lord. You can put your trust in God this morning. Despite your circumstances, despite your situation, you can trust in the Lord because he is greater than whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with. He is greater. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. You are greater. God, I thank you for the example that we have in Scripture, the examples that we have in your Word. But God, I'm even more grateful for the examples that I have seen among my brothers and sisters here this morning, that I have seen in my own life of how you are greater. Father, you are awesome. Despite what I think, despite what I have believed to be true, you are greater. And so God, this morning, I just ask you, Father, that if we have not put you as greater, we haven't put you as first place in our lives, God, we repent before you this morning, Lord. And we submit ourselves to you, God. We submit our thoughts, our ideas to you as well, God. You are greater. Proven it time and time again, Father. I thank you that we can have relationship with you, Father. Help us to just continue to grow that relationship with you, cultivate. Father, I pray for opportunities and circumstances for each one of us to encounter you here, Father. Throughout our days, throughout our week, this week, God, I ask for opportunity for you to show yourself as greater. Anybody that's broken here, God, I just ask you to speak to their situation. Let them know they're not alone. There's hope. There's always hope in you. And they have the support of the body as well. God, you give us two commands: to love you more than anything else. And so we repent when we haven't. And you tell us to love each other as we love ourselves. And we repent of that as well, Father. Help us to love one another. Be there for one another. Be the body of Christ for one another. The foot help the hand, the eye the mouth, and so on. Your ways are greater. Your ways are better. We love you, Lord. Thank you.